Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house on a Monday evening, isn't it? Amen. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that. Well, I need to get a few butterflies out of the way for just a moment or two, but it's a blessing to be here. I appreciate the opportunity. Appreciate Brother Davey asking me if I would come and be a part of your services and try to teach and preach a little bit on prophecy. And I know there's a lot going on in these days. And we were reminded of these times just over the weekend with the shooting in Florida. We were once again reminded of the dangerous, perilous days in which we're living in. And all of this, I believe, just points to the fact that we are in the last days. And I think the Word of God has a lot to say about that. And let me say this about prophecy. We're going to be looking at this each night this week. And we are living in a day when people are fast food oriented, microwave oriented. We want everything as quickly as possible, just immediate before us. And it would be so easy for us to come in here tonight and to say, well, I want to hear all that there is, and I want to learn all that I can, or all that could be learned. I want to do it all in one night, but we can't do that. And so I just want to go ahead and let you know that you're probably, on each night, I'm probably not going to get into everything that you would like for me to. You're going to be leaving tonight saying, well, I sure wish he'd have got on this or got on that or got on this. And my answer to that is you just need to come back tomorrow night. Amen. And then Wednesday and Thursday. Because in a series like this and dealing with something this large, there's no way that we can cover it all in just a night or two. But we'll sure give it a stab at it and do our best to bring you the Word of God. I want you to open your Bibles for our theme for this week out of Matthew chapter number 16, the book of Matthew chapter number 16. Appreciate my wife being with me, and we're looking forward to just spending the time here with y'all and fellowshipping with you and just excited about what the Lord's going to do for us. And I'm like Brother Davey was talking about, I'm all for learning, and I'm all for teaching, but I like to preach too, amen. And it's hard for me to get in this without getting a little excited, amen. And I've done this several times, and so it, even though I may know my text, that still doesn't mean it's not fresh every time I stand, because it is. The Word of God is alive and quick and powerful, and it'll do its work every time. In Matthew chapter number 16, I want to begin with verse number 1, and we'll find a phrase in this text that serves as our theme for what we're going to be trying to deal with. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now, when I was growing up as a boy, before I ever got saved, and my mom and dad, they're in church now. My dad's actually pastoring. But when I was growing up, we did not go to church. And before I was ever saved, I always heard my dad and these other old-timers always say this, red clouds in the morning, sailors take warning. Red clouds at night, sailors delight. And that comes from this verse right here. That's where they kind of pick that saying up. And Jesus was saying that you can discern the face of the sky. You can somewhat predict the weather and the pattern that's going to be coming in for the weather. But he said, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. And if you'll remember in verse number 1, he was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were religious. So he was saying to these religious leaders that you know more about natural things than you do about spiritual things. Amen? And I'm afraid a lot of times as believers, that's where we find ourselves. We know more about what's going on in the natural realm, in the natural world, than we do in the spiritual realm. And so I want to preach this week on these thoughts around this, discerning the signs of the times. Discerning the times. Now, if I could give you this in several parts, it'll look like this. If you want to take these down, I want to give you three primary points. You say, well, preacher, we've got five nights. Well, that's true, but I want to give you three primary headings that we're going to be looking at. In other words, the discerning the times, I want us to deal with where we're at. Where we're at, number one, according to the Scriptures. And we'll do that, the Lord willing, tonight. Secondly, we'll be looking at where we're at according to the signs. That is, what's going on in the world, what's going on in the church, and what's going on with the nation of Israel. And we'll be dealing with that probably on tomorrow night and Wednesday as well. And then, number three, where are we at according to the second coming? Where are we at according to the Scriptures? Where are we at according to the signs? And where are we at according to the second coming? And I'll just go ahead and tell you that I believe the next thing on God's calendar will be the rapture or the catching away of the church. Amen? Followed by 7 years of tribulation period like this world has never seen and known before. And then the Lord's coming back. We'll be dealing with those things toward the end of the week. But I want to deal with this here tonight. Now, I want to lay this down as an introduction. But when you study prophecy, now I'm premillennial and y'all are, amen. Yes, we all understand that. And I'm sure everybody, I'm preaching to a well-educated church, amen. You've had Bible preaching all your days here. In the past, former pastor and with Brother Davey. So I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to people that know their Bible and know Bible truth. And so I know that some of these things I can just move on knowing that you understand them and know them. But let me say this, when you study prophecy, there are two primary basic things concerning the foundation that will determine how you end up in your interpretation. In other words, there are people that are premillennial, that's us. There are people that are amillennial. The word millennium simply means 1,000 years. The word prefix means before. That means Jesus is coming back before 1,000 years. The amillennius, the prefix A, negates the millennium, which means there's no millennium. And so there's the people that do not believe in a rapture. They do not believe in the tribulation. They do not believe that Jesus is coming to set up a kingdom age. And then there are post-millennial. The prefix post means after. So they believe that you're going to have the kingdom age and then Jesus comes at the end of it. And some of those folk think that we're in it right now. Amen. Well, I'm telling you what, if the devil's bound, somebody wake me up. I'm having a bad dream, friend. He's alive and well today, amen? So there's two things that you got to get right in order to arrive at the proper understanding of these truths. Number one is the method of Bible interpretation that you use. The method of Bible interpretation. There's two basic methods that people use in interpreting the Bible. One of them is the literal method, and that's what we do. We take the Word of God for what it says, amen, just like it says. If it says 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel, that's exactly what it means, 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That's not a spiritual context for the church or Gentiles or anything else. That's what it's talking about. And if you interpret the Bible literally, then you will most certainly come out being a premillennialist, amen. The first church I pastored, it was a mountain church above Dahlonega, Georgia. They had never been taught the doctrine of the millennium whatsoever. And I went there when I was 23 years old. My first pastorate. And I didn't know how they stood, and they'd never been taught any of this, just a mountain church, a small congregation. And so I hadn't been there long, and so I was teaching the adult Sunday school class simply because there was nobody else to do it. And so I kept coming across prophecy, and I just real nervous because it was an area that was really strong in amillennialism. And so I was just thinking that the very day that I mentioned this stuff, I'm going to get fired, you know. And so one day I just stopped right in the middle of the class and I said, I need to ask y'all something. I said, now here I am 23 years old, you know. I said, I need to ask y'all, are y'all premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial? Everybody just sat there. Nobody said a word. And I said, boy, I have done it now. Finally, one of the deacons spoke up and he said, Brother Keith, he said, whatever the Bible teaches, that's what we are. And I said, well, good, y'all are premillennial. You know, and so we started then, and I started teaching the Revelation stuff and taught them these truths. But anyway, that's what you get. And when you use the literal method, you most often come out to be a moderate dispensationalist. You recognize that there are different time periods throughout the history of man that God has dealt with people in a different way. Do not misunderstand me. Everybody from Adam all the way to the last person that is ever going to be saved is saved by the grace of God, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In any time frame. But we do understand that we're not under the Mosaic law with the sacrifices and the offerings. So that was a dispensation. And so as premillennialists, we interpret the Bible literally, recognizing the dispensations throughout the Scriptures. And then there are those that interpret the Bible, it's in what's called an allegorical method. An allegory is an extended metaphor. In other words, where they take one passage of Scripture, regardless of what it says, and they say, well, that really doesn't mean what it says. It's meaning something else. It is an allegory. And so let me say this. For the first 300 years. Now, this is what's interesting to me. I had a man tell me, he said, I remember when the premillennial doctrine first come into this country, talking about in the North Georgia area. But I want to say to you, friend, that premillennialism was around before amillennial and also the postmillennial were around. Now, I'm not here to throw rocks. There's good men and folk in all the camps, amen, but I'm just here to preach you the truth, amen, tell you what the Bible says. But for the first 300 years, the early church was premillennial. We've got the record of some of the early church fathers that wrote not necessarily Scripture, that we have their writings, men like Clement of Rome and Polycarp, a disciple of John the Apostle. And many of these men, in their writings, we find that they were premillennial for the first 300 years. Well, there was a fellow that came out of Alexandria, Egypt, by the name of Origen, and he started this allegorical method of Bible interpretation. And before Origen ever died, he was later labeled as an heretic because of him denying the cardinal truths of the Word of God. But his new method of Bible interpretation in the 4th century, 3rd to 4th century, it began to stick in the way people interpreted the Bible. And then along comes Augustine. And Augustine, St. Augustine, well, I don't know if he's a saint or not, but Augustine, he followed the same pattern of Origen, and he used the allegorical method, and he was the first one to make the Scriptures, now listen carefully, he was the first one to make the Scriptures conform to the teachings of the church. And that's what Catholicism did. When Constantine got saved, or professed Christianity rather, and they wed the church with the Roman government, and the Roman Catholicism was formed out of that, Augustine was one of the first theologians, And that's where they get the idea, that, and this is what they believe. They believe that since the Scriptures came through the church then has the right to say what the Scriptures mean. And so they interpret prophecy literal. Because Augustine taught that the kingdom of God that is seen in prophecy in the Word of God, Augustine taught that the Roman Catholic Church was that kingdom of God, was the spiritual formation of what God had promised to an earthly people. And so they didn't, of course they were not interested in a thousand-year kingdom age because they were the kingdom, amen. So that's how that went. But I'm glad, thank God, that long about the 1500s, a fellow by the name of Erasmus and Tyndale and others, they begin to open up the Word of God in expositional study, and it brought back alive the literal method of Bible interpretation. And men begin to study the Word of God for its face value and what it says, amen. And premillennialism began to get back alive, so to speak, if you please, in the 1600s and then later, and we'll deal with that on another night, amen. So anyway, just a little bit of history about where we're at. But Jesus said, can you not discern the signs of the times? Now turn with me to Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter 21. Where are we at in 2000 or 2016? Where are we at? Does the Bible give us any indication where we're at prophetically? Now, I'm not going to spell that out maybe like a lot of folks would think I would. I'm not running myself out on a limb, Brother Davy, and turning around and cutting it off behind me. Amen. We preach the Bible and leave it where it's at. Amen. Just that simple. In Luke chapter number 21, notice what Jesus said. And this was a prophecy that he was giving that is the same as Matthew chapter number 24. But in this prophecy, he is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. But that prophecy goes beyond A.D. 70. And has an end time view as well. Jumping in verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. And they did in AD 70. The Romans killed over 1 million Jews when they destroyed the city. And he said, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And they were dispersed. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down, watch this now, trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So number one tonight, if you want to take this down, where are we at? According to the Scriptures, number one, we are living in the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. You say, preacher, when did they begin? Okay, hold your, put your Bible marker there in Luke 21. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter number 11. I want to give you another reference, and then we're going to Daniel chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 11. Remember that phrase, that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jesus said that somewhere around AD 30 to 33 where he was crucified. John the Apostle is writing the book of Revelation in AD 95, and the prophecy that he is given in Revelation 11 is during the tribulation period. And he says this, but the court, verse number 2, but the court that is of the temple that he sees, but the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. In other words, when John gave the prophecy in Revelation 11:2, and he sees the holy city trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, he is saying that that's going to continue for 42 more months, which would take you to the end of the tribulation period. So the times of the Gentiles is going to end with the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter number 19. But when did they begin? Turn with me to Daniel chapter number 2. The times of the Gentiles began when the nation of Israel went into Babylonian captivity. In 722, let me give you a little history now. In 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire conquered the 10 northern tribes. Israel has been divided. The Assyrians conquered the 10 northern tribes in 722 and took them into Assyrian captivity. In 605 BC, the Babylonians marched against Jerusalem, laid siege to the city three different times, and from 605 to 587, 586 BC, during that time frame, they laid three sieges to the city and carried the Jews back into Babylon, and then they destroyed Solomon's temple and destroyed the city. And this began, I believe, the Bible teaches, in 605 began the times of the Gentiles. So we have been in the times of the Gentiles for over 2,600 years, and the Bible says they're going to stop with the second coming of Christ. Okay, now look in Daniel chapter number 2, and I just want to show you how close we are. This is God's prophecy program, not mine. Listen, this is what he said. Again, without doing a lot of reading, just let me just tell you what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he tells all of his magicians and soothsayers and astrologers and wise men, he is saying that if y'all don't tell me the dream and then the interpretation of it, all of y'all are going to die. So they had to, not only, it'd been different, Brother Davey, if he'd have told them what he dreamed and they gave him the interpretation, but he said, no. He said, y'all are going to have to tell me what I dreamed, and then you're going to have to tell me the interpretation of the dream. Daniel goes home, and he's apparently living there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, fellas, we got to have a prayer meeting or we're all going to die. And so they prayed, and God gave Daniel the revelation of what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. So Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, can you do it? And he says, no, but there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. Amen. Aren't you glad of that, friend? There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And so he begins to tell him what he dreamed, and this is what he said he dreamed. Look in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 36. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Let me describe the image again to avoid reading so much. It's a metallic man, a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass or bronze, and legs of iron. And when the iron goes down into the feet, in the end of the feet, it begins to turn and mix with clay. And now Daniel is going to tell Nebuchadnezzar in verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And look in verse number 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head. The Babylonian Empire is the head. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now we know that even in Daniel's day, the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire, so they are the second, they are the breast of and the breast and arms of silver. And then the Greek Empire, led by Alexander the Great, conquered the Persian Empire, and that's the brass or the belly and the thighs. And then verse 39 or verse 40, and the fourth kingdom. This is the Roman Empire. Now, what is God showing Nebuchadnezzar? The Jews are in Babylonian captivity. For the first time in the existence of a kingdom of Israel. In other words, Saul was the first king. For the first time in their history, they are without a king. They're off of their land. Their city is destroyed. Their temple is destroyed. God has given them to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles has trodden under their foot, amen, the city of Jerusalem, the temple, and the Jewish people themselves. So the times of the Gentiles is seen in this metallic image. Notice in verse number 44. In the days of these kings, if you look in the verses prior to this, he talks about the 10 toes in verse 42 and 43. But he never says anything about kings in verses 42 and verses number 43. So what is he saying? In verse number 44, in the days of these kings, he's saying that those 10 toes on that metallic man represent 10 different kings. Now look what happens. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's what we know of as the millennial kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So when is Jesus going to smite the image, and when is God, through his son, going to set up this kingdom, this messianic kingdom age? When's he going to do it? In the days of these 10 kings. Now watch. In Daniel 2, this metallic man covers the time period that Jesus is referring to as the times of the Gentiles in Luke chapter number 21. It began with Nebuchadnezzar and it ends with a revived form of the Roman Empire. May I remind you, now listen very carefully. I want to give you a few dates. Don't want to confuse you, but I just want to show you where I'm going here. This metallic man, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the gold is more expensive. The silver would be a step down. The brass would be a step down. And the iron would be a step down from that. So as to the value of the material, there is a decrease in the value of it. And you know what that tells me? That God is saying that during the times of the Gentiles, there will be a decreasing in the quality of the governments he is recognizing in this world. That's where we're at, neighbor. And also, now watch this, there's not only a decrease in the value of the metals, but there is an increase in the strength of the metals. The gold is the softest of all of them, the silver, and then the brass, and then the iron is the hardest. So even though they decrease in value, they increase in strength. And history bears this out. The Babylonian Empire was an autocracy. It was the king's word. The king was the man that ruled. He was an absolute monarch. The Medo-Persians that conquered them was a government by law. The Greek Empire was a monarchy supported by a military aristocracy. In other words, it was kind of like a dictator supported by an elite military. And so the value, the quality of that governing body decreases. And then when you get to Rome, you have a democratic monarchy. You have the rule with an iron hand. And see, God, now you need to get to you. God is saying that from 605 until the coming of the Lord to set up the kingdom age, God is recognizing four world empires. The United States is not one of them. Russia is not one of them. China is not one of them. Who are they? They are the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and the Roman Empire. The Babylonians lasted from 606 to 536 BC. Been gone a long time. Stay with me. Watch what I'm going to show you. The Medes and the Persians that conquered the Babylonians from 536 to 330 BC. The Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, a young man, died when he was 32 years of age, but in just a few short years, Alexander the Great took a handful, I'm talking about 30 to 40,000 men of army, and conquered nations that had 10 times as many soldiers as he did. He conquered the then known world in such a short span. But he died, and it was divided up into his four generals, but it lasted from 330 to 65 BC. Now watch this. In 65 BC, Rome rose to the zenith of its power, took over as the world power of that day. And Rome was in power when Jesus was born. It was Rome that put Jesus on the cross. I know the Jews crucified him. I know it was within God's will. I know the devil had something to do with it. And I know we crucified him, amen. But Rome, as far as the nation, Rome was the one that done it. Now watch. In AD 364, Rome split. The eastern and the western divisions of Rome. The two legs of this metallic man. Follow me now? Here's what we're saying. The Babylonian Empire, during the times of the Gentiles, it's gone. The Medo-Persian Empire, been gone for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Greek Empire, been gone for hundreds and hundreds of years. And you think the Roman Empire is gone. In 364, it's divided. The eastern and the western. That's the two legs seen in this man. The two legs of iron. And the western empire lasted until 476 AD. And it was conquered. The eastern empire lasted until 1453. And it was conquered. No more. No more. I was reading and I read an interesting statement in a book on the nations and prophecy by M.R. Dahan. I was reading that yesterday, and I found an interesting statement that I was not aware of, but he said that in Gibbon's work on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, he said that one of the things that contributed to the fall of the Roman Empire was foreign intervention. Foreign intervention. Isn't that some problem in America today? God help us. But anyway, you say, well, preacher, Jesus hasn't come. And the Roman Empire's been gone since 1453. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter number 7. Just stay with me. Let's put a few things together. In Daniel chapter number 2, now watch this. Watch these principles. In Daniel chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreams the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar, God lets him see these four world empires as a man, a metallic man. But in Daniel chapter number 7, Daniel has a vision of the same four empires, But Daniel has a vision as God sees these kingdoms, and it is not as a man, but as four beasts. The nature of the empire. In Daniel 7, without reading a lot, in Daniel 7, verse number 4, the first was like a lion. That's the Babylonian Empire. The king of the beast, the royal, the king. And he said, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And another, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. This is the Medes and the Persians. And it raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. The Medes and the Persians, and the bear raised up on one side. And when the Medes and the Persians defeated the Babylonian Empire, then it was the Persians that rose. The Media part of that empire decreased, and it was the Persian side that increased. And so there you have your bear raising up on one side, the Persian side. And remember now, when Daniel, get this, when Daniel was writing Daniel chapter number 2 and Daniel chapter number 7, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks had not come on the scene yet. It was still the Babylonian Empire, and it was prophecy even to them. God revealed secrets. That's the point that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. Number 6. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. That's the Greek Empire. Which is the fastest, the bear, the lion, or the leopard? It's the leopard. Each beast is given the appropriate nation to represent because of its qualities. The lion is that royal government that the Babylonians had. The bear is the strength of that Persian Empire that lasted so long. The leopard speaks of the swiftness by which that Greek Empire, led by Alexander the Great, conquered the then known world. And even the leopard upon the back of it had four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Because when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided up among his four generals, and that's the four heads on this leopard that you see. You know what the critics said? When higher criticism came out of Germany in the late 1800s and early 1900s trying to pick this Bible apart, higher criticism says that Daniel could not have been written in the 500s like he wrote it. They say it could not have been written then. They said that the book of Daniel had to have been written somewhere around 165 or 170, sometime in that period, because they said that the prophecies are so accurate that there's no way that they could have been foretold. They say that it's almost like reading history before it was ever happened. That is prophecy, amen. God knows, amen. Acts the number 15:18, known unto God are all his works from before the foundation of the world. And old Daniel, friend, God just showed him. Can I say this to you today? You say, how can God predict and how can we have prophecy? God inhabits eternity, amen. Put it to you like this. This is eternity. Let's consider the inside of this auditorium. Eternity, no beginning and no ending. I mean, this is just it. And friend, some time ago in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in this big thing called eternity, God set down time. And when God created the heavens and the earth, God started with time in Genesis chapter number 1. And somewhere over here in Revelation chapter number 19, and chapter number 20, when God says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, this time as we know of it's going to stop. And so all the program that God has for man has just been set down in this thing called eternity. Now watch this. God was over here in the beginning, amen, he was. But Isaiah said that God inhabits eternity. That means that God was over here. That means that God's down here. That means that God's down here. That means that God's over here. And that means God's on this side of our future. Amen. Amen. God's on the other side of Revelation 20 right now. You say, well, we're not there yet. I know, but God is. He inhabits eternity. Amen. And that's the reason, friend, that God could put it down in the Bible like he did. And we know what's going to happen in the future because God's already there and he sees it. Amen. Now watch. He sees this fourth beast in Daniel 7 and verse 7. And this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse or different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. How many toes did the beast have? 10. The 10 toes were on what? They were on the feet that were mixed with iron and clay. In other words, 4 empires, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek and the Roman Empire. Daniel now sees the same thing in a vision, but this time there's more emphasis put on the fourth beast than they are the first. In other words, verses number 4, 5, and 6, we have the first 3 beasts given in 3 verses, but beginning in verse number 7, all the way down to verse number 11, we have the fourth beast. God is emphasizing the fourth beast. Amen. 10 horns. And then look in verse 8. I want to help you right here. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them, among who? Among the 10. Another little horn. And on his way up, what does he do? Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and mouth speaking great things. So this is the Antichrist. And on his way up, during the days of the 10 toes, during the days of the 10 kings, there's going to come up a little horn, and on his way up, he's going to subdue 3 of these kings to rise to power. That's what Daniel is saying. But now you're going to say, well, if I study the book of Daniel, I find there's a little horn in Daniel chapter number 8. I'm glad you thought of that. Let's look at it. Turn in Daniel chapter number 8. Daniel 8 and verse number 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. That was Alexander the Great. And far it came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of heaven. And out of one of them came up a little horn, which was exceedingly great, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Now, is this the same little horn? No. Look now, watch. In Daniel 7, the little horn comes up out of which beast? The fourth beast. The fourth empire. Look in Daniel chapter number 8. He is talking about kingdom number 2 and kingdom number 3. He's talking about the ram in verse number 3 that had the 2 horns is Medo-Persian Empire, and the goat in verse number 5 is the Greek Empire. So the little horn in verse number 9 comes up out of the Greek Empire, not the Roman Empire. Who then is this little horn of chapter number 8? It was a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a picture and a type of the Antichrist. Now I know this gets deep and we wading in waters, but if stay with me right here, let me show you something. When Alexander died, his kingdom was divided up among his four generals. And the one that took what we know today of as Syria, the Syrians, the king that took that, Antiochus Epiphanes, is a descendant from that general. Antiochus Epiphanes come to power somewhere around in the like 170 to 165, somewhere along that period, B.C. Antiochus Epiphanes took his army, marched it down to Egypt, and got whipped. The people at Jerusalem had some little criticism of him. Antiochus Epiphanes, on his way back to his empire, brought his army back through Jerusalem. You know what he did? Now hold on. You know what he did? He desecrated the temple. He set up an idol to Zeus. He offered a sow, a hog, a pig on the altar in the house of God. He did what the Bible refers to as an abomination of desolation. So Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the house of God, killed many Jews, and later was ran out of town by the Maccabees. You've all heard of the Maccabean revolt and the man and his sons, the Maccabeans. Well, they routed Antiochus Epiphanes and sent him back home. But he, in the book of Daniel, is a type of what the Antichrist is going to do. In Matthew chapter number 24, Jesus said, "And when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel," in Matthew chapter number 24, what Jesus was talking about was not what Antiochus Epiphanes did some 165 to 70 years before, but what the Antichrist will do, according to 2 Thessalonians, when he sets himself up in the temple of God and demand that all the world worship him. Amen. So this little horn in Daniel 8 is a type of the little horn in Daniel 7. Have I confused everybody enough? Amen. Y'all with me? All right. Look in Daniel 8, in case you're wondering, preacher, how do you know that's who those kingdoms were? Look in Daniel 8, 20. The Bible's a pretty good commentary on itself. Daniel 8, 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn is that between his eyes is the first king. That's Alexander. And now that being broken, whereas fools four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So, anyway, I like it, friend. I like it myself. Now let's do this. Let's get a little deeper with it. Hold your place there now, and I want you to note something. Watch this now with me. Let's go back to Daniel 7. And I want you to look in verse number 8. He sees this little horn. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till. What does that word till mean? Until. It means that there's going to come a stopping point. I beheld till. I beheld that little horn with a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did see it. Anybody want to take a guess on who that is? And the Ancient of Days did see it, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. Amen. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and the body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Man, I like it. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they have their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now watch, and there was given him dominion and glory. Sounds like a kingdom to me. There was given him a dominion and glory and kingdom, and all that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now I want you to notice the pattern. I'm going somewhere. I want you to notice the pattern. In Daniel 2, what did we find? In the stages of these 10 toes, the stone that's cut out without hands comes out of the mountain and smites this man in the feet, amen, in the days of these 10 toes, and then the God of heaven sets up a kingdom. So the kingdom follows the fourth world power. You following me? The kingdom comes in the 10-toe stage of the fourth power. Rome in its twofold division is history. Rome in its 10-toe stage is future. The kingdom's coming. In Daniel chapter number 8, what do we find? The fourth beast, representing that fourth kingdom. What happens? The Son of Man comes and sets up his kingdom. When? And when he puts down the little horn, the same thing. This is a sudden, catastrophic judgment that God brings into this world and sets up his kingdom. Amen. We're not, you see, post-millennialism, it believes that this world's just going to get better and better and better and better, and when it gets just perfect, Jesus is coming back. Friend, we're getting worse and worse and worse. This thing is spiraling down, and I'm going to be honest with you, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'll say it tonight and then probably again tomorrow night. I would not be surprised at all if the United States of America, a friend, cannot find itself in Romans chapter number 1, because of the sins of our nation in the past. We have been given over, amen, to reprobation and the judgment of God in this country. I know we can still have personal revival and church revivals, but I'm going to tell you something. When our Supreme Court recognizing, listen, representing our nation. You see, it's one thing for you and I as a citizen to do something. But you study the Word of God when the king's done it, when the prince has done it, when the priest's done it, when the leaders of the nation done it. God recognized the nation through those leaders. And when our Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage is legal and all this mess, we've been a-killing these babies since the 60s and all this garbage is going on. God help us, friend. I believe we're under the judgment of God. Amen. That's why we're seeing everything under the sun take place. There's no morals anymore. There's nothing right. There's nothing wrong. There's no clear-cut distinction between right and wrong. But I'm going to tell you, friend, this Bible is still right, amen. God is still right. And right's going to stand when all of this is said and done. The Gentiles are going to have their day. But Jesus is coming, amen. And he's going to set up a righteous rule upon this earth. Amen. Go to Revelation chapter number 13. I got a few minutes. Revelation chapter 13. I get to doing all this and my notes don't help me much. Oh, my star. Revelation 13. Now watch. I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now this is John seeing a vision of the rise of the Antichrist and his kingdom. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and, what now? 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, see if you recognize him. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Are you Do you see what I see in these days, how that a person can have a little bit of charisma and the world just gobbles them up? Believes everything. Believes, you know, it's going to be different. This is the man. This is the woman. This is the one that's going. I mean, the world is ripe. The world is primed. Gullible, if I could use the word, to take the Antichrist. But I want you to notice, in Daniel chapter number 8, or 7 rather, we saw the leopard, bear, and the lion. But has anybody noticed something? They're in reverse. In Daniel, it was the lion first, and then the bear, and then the leopard. But in Revelation 13, it's the leopard first, the bear, and then the lion. But he's talking about the fourth beast in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. The fourth beast in its 10 toes or 10 horn stage, which is a revived Roman Empire preceding the coming of the Lord. So what John is now saying, Daniel wrote around 540, you know, somewhere in the fives. Daniel wrote his prophecy then. And John the Apostle is writing in AD 95. There's over 650 years difference in their writings. Now watch now. And what John is saying is that this kingdom that's going to be on this earth in the end time is going to have the characteristics of the three kingdoms that preceded it. The leopard, the bear, and the lion. If you go back to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, when Daniel is prophesying, it was the Babylonian Empire or the lion in existence. Daniel was looking into the future and he saw the bear next, and then he saw the leopard next, and then he saw that fourth kingdom. But John is writing not from prophecy where Daniel stood. John is writing over here in AD 95, after Babylon has fallen, after Greece has fallen, after the Medes and the Persian has fallen. And so John is looking back the same way that Daniel come from, amen, in his prophecy. And so John's looking at it in reverse. What does he see first? He sees the leopard, he sees the bear, and he sees the lion. John was looking this away from the lion, saw the bear, and saw the leopard, amen. John was seeing the same thing, but he saw it as history, whereas Daniel saw it as prophecy. 10 toes. Look in Revelation chapter number 17. Revelation 17. I'm preaching tonight on discerning the times. According to the scriptures, where are we? We are living in the times of the Gentiles that began in 605 BC with the Babylonian Empire swallowing up Israel. Where are we? Revelation 17 and verse number, let's just jump in on verse number 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now the woman that he's talking about in Revelation 17 is the false church, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, a false church. You do know there is a false church, don't you? They got the wrong Bible. They got the wrong spirit. And this is what's so deceiving to our people in America today. They think just because something is religious, it is of God. That's not the case. Not the case. John said to try the spirits. John said there's many antichrists. And I'll deal with that tomorrow night on the times, the signs we're in. But notice what he said. This false church is riding the back of this revived Roman Empire. But something happens. Verse number 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Here it is. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Bible interpretation, interpreting itself. which have received no kingdom as yet. By the way, there has never been, there never was, never had been, never been a day in the history of Rome where there were 10 ruling kings. It's not history. It hasn't happened yet. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. That in other words, it'll be a coalition. It'll be a confederacy of 10 nations. And they shall make war with the Lamb. Now what happens? And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God, now here's how God takes care of that false church. God hath put it in their hearts, that is the hearts of this 10 confederated nations, to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Let me just throw this in and I'm about finished. Here's what's going to happen. There's a false church in place right now. You got the true church, which is called what? The chaste virgin bride of Christ. The false church is referred to as the mother of harlots, the great whore. Okay, you can trace Mystery Babylon all the way back to Genesis chapter number 10 to the Tower of Babel, the first organized false religion in the Bible, Genesis chapter 10. And from then all the way through the Bible, that Mystery Babylon is a false church. Mystery Babylon has its fingers and roots in so many different religious organizations and cults and isms and everything else today. When the real church is raptured out, when God's people are taken out, you see the devil don't want to close the doors on Gateway Baptist Church or Fairfield Baptist. The devil don't want to shut the doors because religion, organized religion, is going to be what he's going to use. What the devil wants to do is not close the doors, but he wants to get in here and get rid of what's right. Amen. Amen. Get the wrong Bible. Get it to where God has to vacate the place and say, Ichabod, amen, God, the glory has departed. That's what the devil wants, because when the church is taken out, the false church is going to come to the forefront. Islam, the Buddhist, Orthodox Jews, under the beginning reign of the Antichrist, everybody will be able to worship their God and do what they want to do. It'll be a worldwide ecumenical movement where we're already headed in that right now. There's folks right now in that. They want that, amen. They want that ecumenical movement. And the people, this idea that we can drop doctrine, we can drop standards, we can drop this and we can drop that, and we just need to come together for love. After all, God wants everybody to be saved. And after all, it's sincerity that counts. And after all, we're all going to heaven. No, we're not all going to heaven. People are going to go to hell that deny that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior. Amen. We've got a right Bible. We've got a right spirit. There is a right form of worship. There is a right form of church government. This Bible is right for practice and doctrine, amen, in all of our lives. But now watch. When the church is taken out, this false church is coming to the forefront. For 3.5 years, everything's just going to be fine. But in the middle of that week, and I know I'm getting way up ahead of myself, but I just want to drop this in. When the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the nation of Israel, Daniel 9:27, when he breaks that covenant in the middle of the week, that's when he's going to set an image up to himself. The false prophet will cause all the world to worship him. He'll suppress the church. This is when the false church will be destroyed. Religion will be suppressed, and there'll be one form of religion, and that'll be Antichrist worship, the devil worship. That's what he's been after. That's what the devil wanted when God kicked him out of heaven. He said, I'll ascend above the stars. I'll be like the Most High. What did the devil tell Jesus? Fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. The devil wants worship.
Yep.
And when we worship God outside of the Spirit and outside of the truth, you study the book of 1 Corinthians and I'll show you, it goes to the devil. Will worship goes to the devil. Will, W-I-L-L, will worship goes to the devil. Tough. I'm through. Here's what I want you to notice, and I'm done right here. We see this 10-king kingdom in Revelation 17. Okay, you turn over two chapters in Revelation 19 and Jesus comes riding on that white horse. And what does he do? Friend, with that sword that goes out of his mouth, he'll smite the nations. The beast, the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire alive. He destroys those armies. That kingdom is crushed. And what happens in chapter 20? He sets up his kingdom. Isn't that the order in Daniel 2? In the stages of the 10 toes, the stone smites. Daniel 7, the fourth beast, the Son of Man comes. In Revelation, in other words, John and Daniel and everywhere else in the Word of God's got it all right. Now you say, preacher, where are we at? It's just this simple, friend. It's just this simple. We're in the feet. We're living in the feet stages of the times of the Gentiles. The Babylonians are gone. The Medes and the Persians are gone. The Greek Empire is gone. The Roman Empire in its two-division form is gone. The Roman Empire in its ten-toed stage is yet to be. The roots of it are lying under the ground. It's still there. You say, well, where will that Roman Empire come from? When you study your geography and you study the map of Europe where the old Roman Empire set with Italy and all those other nations around there, these ten nations, they're going to come from where the Roman Empire was. You say, who do you think? And I know people have a discussion on who the Antichrist is going to be. We'll not know who he is. He'll not be revealed until we're taken out of the way. I don't think he's going to be a Jew. Now, I haven't even talked to the pastor. He may think he is, but I think he's going to be a Gentile. I'll deal with that in Daniel 7. But this thing is real. But here we are. Here we are. The whole height of a man covering all these hundreds of years from 605 B.C. to the second coming. From here up, friend, that's all history. That's all history. We're in the feet stages.
Yes, sir.
And you know what happens when clay is mixed with iron? It becomes brittle. In other words, it has gotten so weak. Government has gotten weaker. As the value of it, even though it's... You see, we've got nukes now. We could destroy this world with the nukes we've got. That's the strength of it, but the quality of the government is seen in the value of that material. And when that iron is mixed with clay, it is worthless. Did you know... Now, you hear what I'm saying. If Jesus doesn't come, our good old United States, we're just... I believe just a few years away from anarchy, right here in our country. Whether it's military coups, whether it is another civil war, whether it is segments within our nation rising, friend, we're just a little short space away from anarchy in this country. We're falling apart, spiraling down. You wind a watch up. Of course, everything's battery now, but you wind her up and it's going to run down. And when God set this thing in motion, it's going to come down. And God said, this He gave Daniel. See, the Jews were in Gentile captivity in the book of Daniel, and God showed Daniel, through Daniel, God gave the human history of the Gentile suppression and dominion over the Jewish nation. You don't want to miss tomorrow night. You say, well, preacher, what makes you think that we're in the end days? What makes you think that we're getting close? There have been some things that's happened in the last 150 years, friend, that will just amaze you when it comes to the signs that this Bible talks about. And so it is a compilation of all these things, and that's what we're doing, is we're looking at the Scriptures, and I needed to get a couple of more things in tonight, and I didn't, but that's fine. We'll get through it. But I'm telling you, with every ounce of my spiritual discernment, I think this thing's winding down. Now, what I've preached to you tonight is not my theory and my idea. It is a fact of history. She's gone, Brother Davy, from here up. It's gone. From here up, it's history, neighbor. Jesus is coming where? In the ten-toe form. And if she's gone from here up, we've got to be in the feet. There's no place else. We're in the feet stage. And I think we're closer to the toes than we are to the heel.
I do too, preacher.
Amen. Discerning the times. Discerning the times. Let's pray. Father, just want to thank you for helping me tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our eyes. God, I pray that this truth would be stir a little revival in our hearts and in the church this week. We love you and thank you for loving us, and help us save those that are unsaved, and help us as your people to be dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.